Okay, a few questions. How many disciples went up onto the mountain with Jesus?
Two.
Oh, nearly.
Three.
Three, that's right. Who can name them? Can anybody remember their names? Or any of their names? Peter, James and John. Brilliant. Peter, James and John. And what did Jesus want to do up on the mountain? Who said that? Yes, thank you. No, thank you very much. Yes, Jesus wanted to go up and he wanted to pray on the mountain. And as he was praying, his face changed and his clothes became as bright as lightning. Thank you, David. Yeah, lightning. Can you imagine that? That must have been really amazing. I wonder how Peter, James and John felt when they saw that. What do you think? How might they have felt? Help me out, guys. You can just shout it out. Frightened? Excited. Yeah. Overwhelmed. Thank you, James. Overwhelmed, James says. Anything else? Astonished. Thank you, Joe. Yeah, that's a great word. And not only did they see Jesus transfigure, this is called the Transfiguration of Christ, this story, there were two men who appeared with him and they were talking. And the disciples somehow recognised who these two men were. So who were they? Hang on.
Elijah and Moses.
Elijah and Moses, well done. Yes, they were. There they are talking to Jesus. Moses and Elijah had been very important people from thousands of years before that. And the disciples would have read about them in their scriptures, which is what we have as the Old Testament in our Bible. So they would have recognized this as really special. The disciples watched, and then as Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter spoke. He suggested they could put up three tents, yeah, shelters. There we go, three tents, okay. Not sure what he would have used to do that. And even in the passage, it points out that he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't have a clue. He just reacted in the moment, didn't he? And if all that wasn't enough, something else then happened. Something appeared, and they were in the middle of it. What was it? A cloud, yeah. So this cloud shows up somehow on the mountainside, and they're in it. And that cloud represents the presence of God. And then, to finish it all off, the voice of God speaks, and he said, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I wonder what the disciples thought when they were in the cloud. Can you imagine it? I did consider bringing like a stage fog machine in and creating a big cloud in here, but I didn't think that would go down too well. It must have been absolutely incredible, don't you think? And this story, when I was thinking about it, it made me think of a magnifying glass. I know that seems really random, but look, I've got a magnifying glass down here. This is a really nice one. It's really good. And I've got a few things. If you want to come, anybody wants to come and look at a couple of objects, come up and grab this for me. Okay. And I'm going to put them over here. So if anybody wants to come and have a look for a minute, all kinds of, I've got a crisp, I've got cereal, there's a rock, a pine cone, there's Lego. There's raisins, little jelly babies. So you have a look at those. And anybody else, just come up and have a look for a minute. So what does a magnifying glass do? It's a bit of an obvious question. Yeah, so you can see your eyes. Makes things bigger, doesn't it? It literally magnifies them. It helps you to see clearly, and it helps you to see the detail in something. So what kind of things might we look at through a magnifying glass? Words, exactly. And I've got to that stage now where I'm holding small print out like that under a light and trying to see it. Yeah, and this magnifying glass belongs to Peter and Joe, but I think I need to get one because it's really good. And you can see things that you just wouldn't notice normally. It's really amazing. And in this story, it feels like to me that God was holding up a magnifying glass for the disciples to look at Jesus through, to make it clear that he was the Son of God and that what they were believing about him was true. And I would describe that as a magnifying glass moment. I made that up myself. And all through the Bible, there are loads of these magnifying glass moments out there. Something happens or God acts in a particular way that makes it clear and obvious that he is real, that he has power, that he's compassionate, all kinds of things. And maybe later today, through the day, you might just think of some of those things in the Bible, those stories in the Bible where you go, yeah, this is it, this is real. God is true and he is here with us and he loves us. I wonder how you would have felt if you'd been there on the mountainside with the disciples. The passage tells us that Peter, James and John were very sleepy. It seems that Jesus liked a bit of either early morning or late night prayer away from everyone, but not wanting to be completely alone. Perhaps their initial thoughts were that they were dreaming, but then realised they were witnessing something incredible and very special. Peter recognised what was happening was good, and he wanted it to continue. He suggests putting up some shelters because he welcomes the presence of God, and his first thought is to provide hospitality. Not sure that he even had the means to do it, but he sees Moses and Elijah walking away and he feels that he must do something. It's the first thing that comes into his mind. And I'm sure that there's more than one of us here this morning that if we witnessed such an amazing thing, we would be quick to pipe up with something along the lines of, oh, stay, please. I'll put the kettle on. And I'm sure I've got some of the good biscuits left somewhere. That's what we do, isn't it? But we can't contain the glory of God. It's too much for us to catch hold of. Instead, in the passage, God contains them in the cloud, in his very presence. All they can do is be in the moment, to be in the very presence of God. On the mountainside that day, there was a transformation. Transfigure, and this story is the transfiguration of Christ. Transfigure means to transform. Jesus' appearance changes. He looks different. And the change reflects his heavenly, holy status. He discusses his departure with Moses and Elijah, preparing to be a sacrifice through his crucifixion to fulfill his earthly mission. At the beginning of Romans 12, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This transformation that Paul calls us to mirrors Jesus' life. It's about giving yourself over to the will of God, discerning his plans for you, and knowing that his plans are good and pleasing and perfect. So where are you on your journey of transformation? So there's been a transformation, and next comes a confirmation. If we go back a few verses in Luke chapter 9, we find Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" They reply that some say he's John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others a prophet of long ago. And then Jesus says to them, "And you, who do you say I am?" Peter replies, "The Christ of God." That means the Messiah. And Jesus continues on, telling them that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And then just 8 days later, there they are with Jesus on the mountain, witnessing some of the kingdom of God for themselves. They see Elijah with Jesus. That dispels any thoughts that Jesus could be Elijah, as some said. They see Jesus with clothes as bright as lightning and the very voice of God declaring, "This is my son." Peter's faith is confirmed to be correct. And seeing Moses and Elijah would have also confirmed to them that there is indeed eternal life, a resurrection. I would imagine from reading this that they looked like living people rather than ghosts, for example. It doesn't say that. Peter was ready to make shelters for them, so they must have just looked like, physical human people. And then along with this confirmation, there's an affirmation for Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke and said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And this time God says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." It's a reminder that Jesus has a purpose and that the time is coming to complete it. We don't know exactly what Moses and Elijah and Jesus said to each other, but perhaps they were strengthening Jesus, encouraging him, affirming him for what lay ahead. So there's been a transformation, a confirmation, and an affirmation. And next comes an instruction. God not only says, "This is my son whom I've chosen," he adds to it, "Listen to him." And I don't believe he just meant hear his words. Now, there are times when I have to put on my stern mother voice and say to Joe, "Listen to me." And I know, and you know, and Joe knows, even though he might pretend he doesn't, that what I mean is do as I say, right? It's not just hear the words I'm saying, it's you better obey them. And God instructs the disciples to listen to Jesus, to do what he tells them, to take notice, to pay attention. And Jesus needed his disciples to step it up a notch. They were his apprentices and would be taking over his earthly ministry with the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. But he also needed them for practical help in many different ways. When they're in Jerusalem, for example, for the Passover, he instructs them very precisely about how to make the preparations for their Passover meal. And everything that he tells them happened. And even when Jesus was on the cross, he had an instruction for John, didn't he? Look after Mary. He relied on his disciples. He couldn't do it all on his own. When we skip ahead to the end of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we find a commission, the Great Commission. The instruction from God of listen to him culminates with Jesus commissioning his disciples. Again, they're on a mountainside. Jesus has been resurrected and he has been seen by the disciples. He's spoken with them and eaten with them. And in Matthew 28, verse 17, we read that the disciples went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. They were seeing the glory of God, but maybe it was just too much for their minds to contain at the time. They needed time to process it. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." God says, listen to him. His final words, Jesus' final words, are the Great Commission. Go, tell everybody else about me. Teach them how to follow me and to know me and to love me, to carry on doing the things that you have seen me doing. And the commission is not yet complete, is it? It's for you and it's for me. So here's what the dictionary says commission means. It's the act of committing or entrusting a person or a group with supervisory power or authority. A commission can be an authoritative order, a charge, or a direction. And it can be authority granted for a particular action or function. Jesus has entrusted us with supervisory power and authority. Jesus has given us an authoritative order. It wasn't a request. And Jesus has given us authority for this action to make disciples of all nations. And we can remember that the disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit arrived before they went out to do this. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the love and good news of Jesus. There are lots of people now, the majority, who do not see Jesus. They're not part of a Christian fellowship. They don't read a Bible. They don't even consider thinking about Jesus. He's just not even a thought. This is just how the world is at the moment in many places, including our country. A poll of young people found that actually young people are not rejecting Jesus. He's just not even on their radar. It's not that they know about him and then decide against him. It's just not a consideration at all. So we are often the only way that people see Jesus. We know that sometimes God does make himself known to people with no involvement from humans, but usually he chooses to meet people through us. That seems quite inefficient to me, but I'm not going to question God too much about that. So earlier we considered a magnifying glass, and now to finish, we're going to think about binoculars. And I have some quite a modern looking pair here. Do you know, we can be like binoculars. Our friends and family and colleagues can look through us at Jesus. Now, on a traditional pair of binoculars, if you think of the old-fashioned kind, so that's the bit you look through. The other end is usually bigger, isn't it? You know, it's quite wide, and that the eyepiece is smaller. And we need to be careful about which end of the binoculars we point at the people that we want to see Jesus. Because if we are the traditionally big end, and we make ourselves look bigger, maybe we try and look clever or important, then when they look through the wrong end, and you can do it, what you see is very small. You can't see the detail, and it looks very far away. And if we do that, then people might see Jesus way off in the distance and can't really see who he is. But when we make ourselves small or humble, and people look through the right end, the little end, then actually it magnifies Jesus. They look through and they see something much bigger with detail and clarity. And it can be amazing. So often, people's image of Jesus is blurry. They don't even know what they're looking at sometimes because nobody's told them. Or perhaps their view has been marred by hearsay or bad experience of church. Perhaps blaming God for something bad that's happened in their life. To be honest, even maybe a dodgy RE lesson at school may have blurred their vision of Jesus. But they're not seeing the truth. They may be rejecting Jesus on false assumptions. So it's really important for us to allow and enable people to see Jesus in all of his beautiful and glorious detail. And on binoculars, there's the little focusing ring, isn't there? And we can help people to bring Jesus into focus when we spend time with them. And sometimes we need to look again too. It's possible for our view to become a bit blurred. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus back into focus for us. In a few moments, we're going to have a short time of reflection to do just as God instructed us, to listen to Jesus. So we'll have a few minutes of quiet. And we'll ask God to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And it might be about a transformation or a confirmation. It might be an affirmation or an instruction. He might want to talk to you about a commission. Or he might just have something completely different that he wants to bring to you this morning. So when we get to that time of quiet, just ask God to speak to you. We will continue now in an attitude of prayer with our prayers of intercession.